Verses 18 to 25 of Matthew chapter 1 record for us one of the most well-known portions of Scripture in relation to the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior of sinners. At this point, the angel had already appeared unto Mary. You read in the Gospel of Luke how Gabriel came to Mary, a young woman, a virgin who was dwelling and living in Galilee. Gabriel had already informed Mary that she was with child, not by natural generation, but supernaturally, for the child within her womb had been conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. At some point in time, Mary had met up with Joseph, that man that she was, as we would say, engaged to be married to. She was, biblically speaking, betrothed to. She was espoused to Joseph, and she was due to be married to him. In Jewish customs, a contract had been entered into. It was a formal contract, and once that contract was drawn up, it was binding. And it could only be done away with by the one individual, the man in question, putting away his espoused wife for some particular reason. And Mary had met with Joseph. She had told him that she was with child. I have no doubt that she recalled how the angel had met with her and informed her how this thing had taken place, but Joseph didn't believe her. He thought she had been unfaithful, for he was minded to put her away privily. As he was a just man, he didn't want to publicly embarrass or publicly make a show of Mary. And so he was thinking on these things. He was meditating how he could do this privately, but put an end to the marriage contract, put Mary away so that he would not follow through with the marriage. And as he thought on these things, one night as he went to bed, not knowing how or what he was going to do, the angel of the Lord met with him in a dream. And the angel confirmed to Joseph that the account that Mary had given him was indeed true and accurate. And as he told Joseph, encouraged Joseph, commanded Joseph to take Mary to be his wife, the angel concluded his message in verse 23. Where he quoted Isaiah chapter 7 in the verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." Oh, sometime we'll speak on that wonderful name, Emmanuel. Isaiah prophesied that the Christ child would be no mere mortal, yes, he would be a true man, but he would be God with us, God manifested in the flesh. Verse 22 just ties the whole thing together. Why did the angel quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 to convince Joseph that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost? Because it tells us in verse 22, now all this was done. Mary conceived. She conceived supernaturally. She conceived by the power of the Spirit. And it was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Do you see there, folks, that the birth of Jesus Christ was expected and anticipated and foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And as I read this passage again, in fact, I think it was read publicly last Lord's Day morning, and that verse 22 gripped me. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Do you know that on at least four occasions in Matthew chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 and chapter 2, Matthew highlights that what took place in Bethlehem took place because it had been anticipated, prophesied, and expected in the Old Testament scriptures. Just look at chapter 2 for a moment. If you look at verse 5 and 6, you'll see that the scribes say that he would be born in Bethlehem, for thus it is written by the prophet. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Then verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. The birth, the events, the happenings at the birth of Christ were foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. And therefore, I want to take that little phrase this morning, and there are three important lessons that I want to leave with you as we consider that phrase. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. This little statement teaches us the author of Scripture. Teaches us who the author of Scripture is. Look again at it carefully. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord. Which was spoken, and I'm emphasizing, of the Lord by the prophet. Now the prophet in question was Isaiah. It was Isaiah who said that a virgin would conceive a child. Isaiah 7 verse 14. And this is the miracle of the incarnation and Christ coming into the world. That a child would be conceived by some other way apart from natural generation. And it was Isaiah who said and wrote that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son and would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But do you notice what Matthew concludes? Isaiah was only speaking the word of the Lord. How did Isaiah know that a young and pure woman, a chaste woman, would bring forth a son and would bring forth the God-man? How did he know? Because the Lord himself told Isaiah. It was the word of the Lord by or via the prophet. In other words, God is the author of Scripture, and the prophets were simply his spokesman or his penman. The Lord inspired them. The Lord told them what to say and what to write, and they wrote it down and they spoke it, but it was in essence and in truth the word of the Lord. What Isaiah wrote in his prophecy was from the Lord. He gave them the words and they delivered the word of the Lord, and that is confirmed and taught time and time again in Scripture. Would you turn to the book of Acts, and we'll just look at two references in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Sorry, it's Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. And the apostles are being persecuted. They have been told not to preach again in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And they come before the Lord in prayer. And it tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is. Do you notice the subject of their prayer is God? And they acknowledge him in prayer as the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. What a prayer that was. God just didn't create a mass of matter and then over millions and billions of years, the earth formed out of it. The Bible knows nothing of theistic evolution. No, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. He made them all directly. But notice verse 25. That's really the subject matter in hand this morning. God, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, the apostles are quoting the second Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's a direct quote from Psalm number 2. But do you notice what the apostles say in prayer? Who that is God by the mouth of thy servant David has said. It wasn't David who said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It was the Lord who said it. It was the Lord who asked the question. And David, as his prophet, as his inspired pen man, he wrote down what God the Lord said. If you turn back to Acts chapter 1, you'll see another example of this. We're saying that God is the author of Scripture. That it was the Lord who said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And Isaiah simply penned down what the Lord told him to write. We've proved it from David in Psalm number 2. Look again at Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. And Peter now is addressing the apostles and indeed the 120 in the upper room after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. 120 believers, members of the church at Jerusalem. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas. Do you notice what Peter is saying there? David in the Old Testament spoke about Judas. Now he's not named. What is the scripture that he's referring to? Well, if you look at verse 20. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms. And then he quotes from Psalm 69, verse 25, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And then he quotes from Psalm 109 in the verse 8, and his bishopric or his office, his oversight, let another take. And in Psalm 69 and in Psalm 109, David spoke about Judas. But go back to verse 16. It tells us that the scriptures must need be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. It was the Holy Ghost who gave David the words, and David spoke them, and by inspiration, he wrote them down. And we come to the same conclusion. David spoke the word of the Lord. Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord. They wrote it down. God gave the word, and the prophets were just channels or vessels whereby God communicated his word to humanity. God is the author of this book. Peter put it very simply in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you this morning again that the book in your hand is the Word of God. It's not the collection of writings of a bunch of Jewish religious men who wrote down their own notions and their own ideas and their own thoughts. It is the very Word of the Creator, the living God, and it's God's Word to you. And when you read that book, you are reading the Word of God, the revelation of God to your soul. God gave the Word, and it's confirmed at the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. The Lord spoke of the birth of Christ long before it ever took place. He spoke about it to the prophets, and they wrote it down in Holy Scripture to preserve the record for humanity. This little phrase speaks about the author of Scripture. But the second lesson I want you to consider this morning is that this little phrase teaches us the accuracy of Scripture. Look again at verse 22, and it says all. And if you highlight your Bible, you might like to highlight the word all. All this was done, and then highlight the word done, that it might be fulfilled, and highlight the word fulfilled. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled. The Lord is saying to Joseph, and he's saying to you and to me, what God says in his book will come to pass. If we take the birth of Christ, and that's the subject at hand, that's the context of the passage and portion of Scripture this morning. It's the context of the Son of God coming into the world. The Old Testament central theme is the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it was prophesied that he would be the seed of the woman who would conquer Satan. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, he would be the seed of Abraham who would bless all nations. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, he would be the seed of David who would reign and rule over his people. And do you see the pattern? The seed of the woman, he would be the virgin-born Savior who would destroy the works of the devil. He would be of the earthly line of Abraham, but he would bring a blessing to all nations. Salvation would come to all nations. And he would be of the seed of David. David was born of Judah's line. And Judah was the kingly tribe, because he would rule and reign and sit on David's throne and rule and reign over his people. The central theme of the Old Testament is the coming of Christ into the world. And as you read further on in the prophets, you discover that very specific prophecies and predictions are made relating to the birth, the life, and the death of the Messiah, the Son of God. There are far, far too many for me to start to go through them all, but let me give you a few of his life. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, that he would have no earthly glory and that he would be despised and rejected of men. He said, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He would not attain earthly rank or have earthly splendor or fame or glory. There would be no beauty in him that we would desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Zechariah prophesied of his life that he would ride into Jerusalem on an ass, of a colt of an ass, Zechariah 9, verse 9. When you consider his death, Psalm 22, verses 16 and 18 tell us that he would die by having his hands and his feet pierced. And that as he died, there would be those who would cast lots for his garments and for his clothing. When you consider not only his life and his death, but his birth, Matthew records how Micah prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah prophesied there would be persecution of children whenever he was born into this world. Hosea prophesied that he would have to flee into Egypt, for out of Egypt have I called my son. And Isaiah prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. When we come to the Gospels, we discover that Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman. He had no earthly father. We discover that he came of Abraham's line to bring salvation, not merely to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. For the Jewish shepherds came to worship him, but the Gentile wise men came to worship him as well. We discover that Herod, fearing for his earthly throne, slaughtered the Jewish children, and there was weeping and lamentation in Ramah. Could be heard in Ramah. We discover that Joseph took him down into Egypt for protection and safety, so that out of Egypt God would call his son and he would go and dwell in Nazareth, that he might be called a Nazarene. Men and women, do you see that the prophecies of Scripture were fulfilled precisely, literally, and accurately? How on earth did Isaiah know he would be virgin born? Who would be bold enough to make such a prediction and a prophecy if it wasn't the Lord who told him? Who would be bold enough to say that he would be called out of Egypt? Who would have confidence in looking to the death of the Messiah that he would be pierced, the Jews stoned to death? Yet David could say his hands and feet would be pierced. And it was all fulfilled to the very letter. The Lord Jesus, when he grew up to become a man, he began his public ministry. He preached a very famous sermon. It's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And in Matthew 5 and verse 18, he spoke these words. He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It all shall be fulfilled. And I want to tell you today, the skeptics can question all they want. The atheists can deny all they want. I want to tell you, none of them have an answer as to how 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, a prophet would say he'd be born of a virgin and it came to pass. Not one of them can answer the fact that David, all those hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born or died, predicted and prophesied that he would die by being pierced, having his hands and his feet pierced, and his garments being gambled over, cast lots for. None of them can answer how the prophecies and predictions came to pass so literally, so accurately. But men and women, that's the wonder and the miracle of this book. It will all be fulfilled just as the Lord has said, And just as the prophets have written, as it was fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, so it will yet all be fulfilled in the second coming of the Savior. This little statement in the birth of Christ, it teaches us something about the author of Scripture. God gave the Word. It teaches us something about the accuracy of Scripture. What the Bible says will be fulfilled literally and precisely and accurately. But I want to conclude today, and we're going to conclude very promptly today, for we have the funeral service this afternoon. But I want you to consider the final point. This little phrase not only speaks about the author and the accuracy of Scripture, but I believe it teaches us a lesson about our assurance from Scripture. And it's really by way of application that I conclude. Because when you consider how accurately the prophetic Scriptures have been fulfilled, it assures us of the sovereignty of God over the affairs of this world. Men and women, God is in control of this world and its course and its history and its future. And God's plan will be fulfilled. He had His prophets write exactly how His Son would come into this world and be born. And the devil couldn't thwart it. And the enemies of God on this earth couldn't thwart it. It was fulfilled exactly as God had said. He has a plan and He will bring it to pass. I want you to listen to these verses I'm going to read to you. If you want, look them up. They're wonderful verses of encouragement. They're found in Isaiah's prophecy. For the first one is this, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. God says, I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Why couldn't we write those verses over the birth of Jesus Christ? I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He declared from the beginning how His Son would come into the world. He had His prophets write it down. And He said, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Oh, from old I have declared what is not yet done. He says, my counsel shall stand. I'll bring it to pass. It will all be fulfilled as I have said. And then consider the words of Isaiah 48 and verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth and I showed them. I did them suddenly and they came to pass. God's plan for His Son coming into the world was fulfilled. And the fact that it was fulfilled so literally and precisely assures us that His counsel will stand and what He has declared will all come to pass. Men and women, He has said in His Word that His Son would come into the world to be the Savior, and it came to pass. He has said that His Son would die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And it came to pass. He has said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I tell you, if you call upon the name of the Lord, it will come to pass. You shall be saved. He has declared that His Son would rise again from the dead, and it came to pass. He has declared that His Son is coming back again, and it will come to pass. We can have assurance and confidence in God's word that everything he says and everything he has revealed, he will bring it about. It will happen. It shall be fulfilled. And I put it to you in closing, you can stake your future on what this book says. That if you put your trust in Christ to be your Savior and repent of your sin, you will not perish, but it will come to pass one day you will be with Christ in heaven, as he has said. And that one day he will come again from heaven to receive all of his people unto himself, to live eternally with him. It will come to pass. You can rest your whole eternity on God's word. Now, all this was done. The babe in the manger, born of the virgin, worshipped by angels and by shepherds, by angels and by wise men. It was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet.